Many of us might be familiar with what is known as the restoration movement. If you're not, I just want to let you know that in the 19th century, in this nation, a lot of churches, a lot of leaders decided to leave the denominations, and they decided to create what's called independent churches. Our churches of Christ, Christian churches, disciples of Christ, they come from what is known as the restoration movement. And that happened in this nation in the 1812, somewhere there. Names like Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone, they're key leaders. So if you were to Google that restoration movement, they will come up. Pictures of them will pop up. But what is the reason that they decided to have a restoration movement? The restoration movement, the main slogan was, they talked about in essentials, unity. In matters of opinion, there's freedom, there's liberty. In everything else, there's love. It was an attempt to bring back the church to Christianity. The church, you know, there was a reformation one time. They wanted to reform, but they say, let's restore everything back to the Bible. Let's restore everything back to Scripture. That's why if you are familiar with the Christian churches and churches of Christ, one of the slogans was, we don't have any creed but the Bible. So that was the attempt. That we want to go back to the Scriptures. How many times we try to divert ourselves from what the Bible teaches? So many of us, this church is here. It used to be a Methodist church, but then it became Christian church. And those Christian churches come from what we know, the restoration movement that happened in this nation during the Great Awakening. I love that slogan, in essentials, unity. But they say we need to be united in what's essentials. Because there are some things that are essentials and there are some things that are not. There are some things that are negotiable and there are some things that are non-negotiable. And you know, and so the problem that I see in our society, even with a lot of members of the Christian churches and churches of Christ, is that, my friends, we have no idea what the essentials are. And I just want to show you a couple of those ones because, you know, what it means is, we cannot be in disagreement when it comes to the essentials. We cannot be in disagreement when it comes to the nature of God, when it comes to the deity of Christ. So these are essentials, like the humanity, the sinful nature that we have to be in agreement about those areas. We need to know that God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We cannot, it's not a matter of opinion here. These are the essentials. Jesus' resurrection, his death and resurrection. Jesus coming back, essential. The resurrection of both believers and unbelievers to be judged and evaluated. We cannot disagree on that. So, Christians, we need to know the essentials so that we know where it is that we can disagree on. But you see, in essentials, it says unity. The virgin birth is an essential. And so I just show you a couple of those ones. Heaven and hell, there are essentials. We need to know the teachings about those things. There are Christians today, by the way, that they're eliminating the teaching of hell. Apparently, hell is no longer forever. You see, they're playing around with the essentials. That's not a matter of debate. You know, why Scriptures, the Word of God is inerrant. I didn't include that one there, but, you know, that there's no mistakes. This is the Word of God. It's essential. This is not a matter of debate. Well, maybe. Mm-mm. So in essentials, we have to be united. And I guarantee you, you go to your job where you are, they do have essentials and they do have matters of opinion. And they will tell you, you know, these things are negotiable here, but these are not. So the essentials are the non-negotiables of our faith. So what I was saying to you this morning is that many of us have no idea what the essentials are. The non-negotiables, that we don't debate over these things. The sanctifying work of the Spirit. It's not a matter of debate. Now, but let me give you some of what's non-essential. A church building is non-essential. You can meet in a church, you can meet in a school. Pews or chairs, matters of opinion. The church with stained glass window, matters of opinion. The pulpit here or at the center, the communion here or at the matters. I've seen churches, the communion is in the back. Some people come to church and they have a tough time because for them, church has to have the communion at the center. You know what I'm going with this? They debate over matters of opinion. And because of matters of opinion, people not agreeing with the opinions, churches have split up. 100 years of the Restoration Movement, and we have churches known today as a cappella Church of Christ because they cannot agree with the music of the church. My friend, music is non-essential. You know what I'm going with this? Like, we need to know what is essential. Yes, essential, you have to have a service for the Lord. Non-essential, The structure of the service is non-essential. Have the communion before the offering, or the offering before, or the sermon. I mean, matters, you can do it whichever way you want. But at least you had to praise the Lord. You had to, I mean, that's, you don't play around with that. But having a cross at the center, or, you know, behind, you know, the steeple, I mean, all those things are non-negotiable. They're non-essential. So in essentials, we have to be united. There's unity. In matters of opinion, there's freedom. I mean, people say you are entitled to opinion. You see, why am I telling you this? Because I found a passage in the Bible that the church was suffering. The church was on the verge of splitting up over matters of opinion, things that were non-essential. The church in Rome, Paul had to write a letter to rebuke the Christians because the church in Rome was made of two groups, Jews and Gentiles. There were a lot of the Jewish people that came from, you know, they were very traditional people. They came from, you know, observing certain holidays. They came observing, you know, eating certain foods. And now they encounter Gentile Christians that they eat anything. And the church in Rome, there was a problem between what you ate and what you didn't eat. Paul puts them in two categories. He talks about the strong Christians versus the weak Christians. The strong in faith versus the weak in faith. You see, there was a lot of tension in that church in Rome. Paul did not plant that church, but he was in Rome at one time as a prisoner. But he wrote this letter to the believers in Rome. Now, when you read chapter 14, it very much clearly tells you the issue that they were going through. The conflict that was between these two groups of believers, Gentiles versus Jewish believers. And I just want to invite you, open your Bible, so that we see some things that we can learn in terms of what it means. You know, I entitled this sermon, Stop Tripping Over Opinions. Stop tripping over matters of opinion, because that's what really what they are. They're just opinions. But sometimes we trip over them. So there were a lot of tripping happening in the church in Rome. And we're going to see what was going on there. When Paul writes, he starts addressing the more mature Christians. In chapter 14, verse 1, he says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. If you're reading another version, it will say, stop judging each other on matters of opinion. That's what disputable matters is. And then he goes, this is what the issue was. He goes on and says, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on the one who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To this own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each man should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. For he who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does to the Lord and give thanks to God. So you see that the main issue that's going on in the church in Rome during this time when Paul wrote is this idea, certain food that people did not eat. There were some Christians, he calls them already, two camps, the strong in faith and the weak in faith. According to Paul, mind you, he said the weak in faith are the ones that only ate vegetables. That will follow. You go more into details. The weak in faith, in a sense, were the Jewish believers, because they were like, you know, defining weak in faith is a person who thinks like, well, because of my faith, I'm not supposed to eat those things. You know, I mean, many of us grew up like that, like, because, you know, I have this faith, but maybe I should not be eating pork, for instance. You know, and so Paul says, like, there were people that Paul calls them strong in the faith. They ate anything without passing judgment. But there were some people that's like, maybe my faith doesn't allow me to eat pork or drink wine. So, and now what was happening, they were condemning each other. The one who ate said, like, oh, you're violating God's law because you're eating. So, no, but you don't get it. Imagine what's going on. So the apostle, as a leader and shepherd of the church, he had to write a letter to rebuke the attitude. To rebuke that tension that existed between them. The weak in faith, those who do not think their beliefs allow them to do certain things. My friends, I don't know about you, but I grew up like that. In my belief, how I was raised, I could not even go to a place that people were playing card, because I thought by being there, I was condemning myself. I'm going to hell if I, you know, if there was a birthday and they were playing secular music. And so many of us grew up like that. So I can relate to what was going on in there. So in this case, first had to do with food. You know how the laws were. Like some of the Jewish people, they were given these dietary laws in the Old Testament. And some of them to this day do not eat certain food. So Paul says, except the one who eats or the one who abstains. Stop judging each other over matters of opinion. What he's saying is, those things are not even essentials. And you guys are fighting over that. That was 2,000 years ago. And it might not be over food today, but we have a lot of churches that split over things that are just petty, matters of opinion. He says, the strong in faith believe that they're free to eat anything. The weak in faith only ate vegetables. And then they were being judgmental towards each other. The person who abstains from eating everything must not condemn the one who eats everything. Why? Why does he say that? Why did Paul tell them that they should not be judgmental toward one another when it comes to matter of opinion? One of the reasons that Paul tells them that is because he said, God has accepted the one who eats. God has also accepted the one who doesn't eat. God has embraced and he loves that person that eats pork, and he loves the one who doesn't. So he's bringing it very clear to them. The Lord has accepted them both. Look at that verse 3 again. The man who eats everything must not look down on the one who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? You both serve to the same Lord. Whether you eat certain meats, whether you eat wine or not, the Lord still accepts you. He embraces you, and you are both serving the same God. That's what Paul is addressing here. So don't judge each other over matters of opinion, because you both belong to the same Lord. You both are serving the same God. Now, you see, that's one over food. Because remember, we had two different people, and Jewish people, you know how it is. Many of us that were raised just knowing certain things, I mean, we carry that where we go. Those Jewish people were in the law. Some of them belonged to the party of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were like zealous of the law. And now they become Christians, and they say, like, I don't know that I can let go of those things. You know what I mean? Because, you've been doing it for so long that when somebody comes along and challenges that, it's like, you don't know what it's like. And so now we have this judgmentalism going on in the church at Rome, because it's like, oh, but we eat this food and you don't. So it's like, we're not even brothers and sisters in Christ. As Paul says, you got to embrace, accept one another, welcome one another, because God has already embraced you, regardless of whether you eat or not, regardless of what you think one day is more special than other. Accept one another, because God already has accepted you. Whether you are weak in the faith or whether you are strong in the faith, he's talking about. Now, the other thing that was happening in the church in Rome was the observance of certain days. And, you know, that was a big one, too, because, you know, for some of the Jewish believers, it was a Sabbath. You know, and you know, you don't do anything. So remember, there were so many laws about, like, even you went for a walk, you can only walk certain miles, because you went over and, oh, the guys are going to look at you and condemn you. And so the Pharisees, like, created so many things. I mean, the Pharisees created laws that says if you were looking yourself in the mirror and you saw a gray hair and plucked it out, you sinned. My friends, that was never in the law. If a woman was looking and there was a pimple and then you popped it, that's sinning. You know, there were so many laws they created that were just like they were burdening themselves with laws. And so there were certain days, you know. Today we have like certain parties that people say, well, yo, I don't go to those, oh, Halloween or you know, Easter or St. Valentine's. I mean, certain days that people are like, oh, I don't want to do anything with that. And sometimes what happens, we judge one another based on that. Oh, but you celebrate Halloween. I don't. That means I'm holier than you. You see, I mean, I'm just translating that into our society. I mean, that was happening for them. It was the Sabbath or festival, Pentecost feast, and things like that. So Paul says to them, look what happens here in the following verses. One man considers one day more sacred or holy than other. Another man sees all the day alike. You know, in our society today, we say Sunday is the Lord's day. Many of us grew up like that. Do you know that the Lord's Day really should be Sabbath? That's the one that He sanctified. And so, and by the way, the Lord's Day should be every one of those days because He created them all. But so, you know what it is like? Sometimes we go like the Sabbath. You have to wear your best. Who says that? You see, those are also non-negotiables. They're matters of opinion. Like some churches, like, well, you know, if the preacher doesn't wear a tie, I'm not going to listen to him. Matters of opinion. I've seen preachers, they lose their job because they come to the interview without a tie and a belt, and people don't like that. I mean, my friends, you think that just happened 2,000 years ago? Newsflash, it's happening all over in so many churches that people, we split in churches over matters of opinion. Oh, I was at a church that people just decided not to give money to the church because we're going to change the rug, the carpet. Seriously? And part of me, I want to say like, Jesus, may there be one. But it's like, you know, oh, you're changing the carpet. And then you ask the church, what color should we paint the building? Everybody will have an opinion. And you will never paint it. You know, and then people, that's the problem. People splitting up over matters of opinion. So one man considers a day more sacred. Good. Another man sees all the days alike. Good. And then Paul gives them this advice. I love that. He said, each man should be fully convinced in his own mind about why you're doing what you're doing. To that attitude, Paul says, let me get that verse right there. Verse 5, towards the end, he says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special, you got to do it to honor God. If you regard every day alike, you just got to do it to honor the Lord. What Paul is talking about when he says each man should be fully convinced in his mind, he's saying, you better, whatever you decide to do with that day, you better understand truly why you're doing it. You better have done your research that I'm going to consider this day sacred because this is what I believe. My friends, in our society, we see that all the time. We celebrate parties and things because my great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy, they've always been doing it, but I have no idea why. It's like the study of the daughter who asked the mother, Mom, why do you always cut the ham before you put them in the oven? The mother goes, well, I don't know. Ask your grandmother. You know, it's like, I mean, the daughter's like, I see that you always, before you put the ham in the oven, you cut it. You cut the corners. Like, why do you do this? I don't really know. But my mom used to do it. So the daughter calls grandma. I said, Grandma, why you do that? I said, well, because I didn't have a big enough pan to put it. So she had to cut it. They've been cutting that, but they didn't know why they were doing it. So a lot of times we do things like that. And Paul says, you got to be fully convinced in your mind. Why you regard that day as sacred for you? To you it's sacred, but why do you do it? If you think every day is a lie, you also have, well, because I don't know. No, give me a reason. Paul said, you got to be fully convinced in your mind as to why it is, the reason behind what you're doing. And I love what follows. He says, my friends, because whatever you do should always be done to honor God. If you consider that day sacred, do it to honor the Lord. If you want to eat meat, eat to honor the Lord. If you want to abstain from eating meat, do it to honor the Lord. And that's the whole point about the discussion. It's almost like that verse should just eliminate everything. Because whatever you do, it should always be to the glory of God. If you're going to treat a day special, you got to treat it for the Lord. If you want to not go over there to the party, but just do it because you think the Lord's God, you want to honor Him in that. Whatever we choose to do, we must remember our new identity in Christ. Look at verse 7. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We have a new identity now, and our identity is hidden in Christ. And what it means is, whatever we do, we should always reflect, I'm going to do this for the Lord. Instead of judging my brothers and sisters, you know, okay, that's your perception, I'm going to do my thing to honor God with what I'm doing. That's what Paul said. Because we don't live to ourselves. We don't belong to ourselves. Jesus Christ has purchased us. He bought us with His own blood. And your life, my life, we're here to do what? To honor Him with what we choose to do and not to do. Christ's death and resurrection made Him Lord of both the dead and the living. He is our Lord. Lord, the word Lord means He is our master. So you and I belong to somebody else, to Him. And He's the ultimate judge. Look at what Paul says. Verse 9, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brothers? For we all will stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as truly as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. Why is it that you and I should not be judging each other in matters of opinion? Because we already have a judge. You know, we belong to God. He's ultimately the one who's going to judge us. He's going to judge me based on the days that I decide to observe, based on how I live my life for him, and he's going to judge you the same way, based on those things. Remember, the Bible talks about our deeds are so important because judgment time is going to be based on what you do. Remember, because you did it to one of these brothers of mine, you did it to me. So he's the ultimate judge, not me, not you, especially when it comes to matters of opinion. But when it comes to matters of opinion, you got to be convinced that this is what you believe and why you're doing certain things that you're doing. Why you decide not to eat certain food. Rather than being judgmental, Paul says in the following verse, look at verse 12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. That's all through the Bible, that God's going to hold us accountable in what we do. So make sure that what we're doing is not judging our brothers because he doesn't agree with some of the things that I disagree, which are really negotiable. Make sure that you're not judging the brother because, oh, you know, they eat or they drink wine. You shouldn't drink wine. You know, and there are Christians to this day like that. The Bible never says not to drink wine. It says never get drunk. There's a big difference. You know, but some of us grew up that you don't even touch that, man, because you defile yourself. And then it's like, don't judge. I mean, I was so judgmental I was raised like that. Like, because in the church that we were at, it's almost like, oh, no, we know better. It's like, and many of those things that we were judging each other were based on opinions, matters of opinions. So look what Paul says. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block on anyone. Rather than being judgmental, we are to make up our minds that we don't make anybody to stumble, that we don't make anybody to fall. This idea of stumbling block is like creating an obstacle, like somebody would trip. So stop tripping, making people trip over matters of opinion. That's why I entitled that, because that's what Paul says. Rather, make up your mind not to make anybody trip over things like that, trip over the chairs and pew debates or music or a cappella. I mean, make sure that you make up your minds. You're not going to make people to stumble and fall over matters of opinion. Look what he says again. Let us stop passing judgment. Verse 13. On one another, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. There's the argument about the food, what you eat. No food is unclean in itself, Paul says. And I guarantee you, Paul was thinking about the words of Jesus in Matthew, because Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that makes him unclean. It's what comes out. So it's not. No. Paul says, I'm convinced in the Lord, you see, that no food is unclean. And then he goes more into detail. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then to them it is unclean. You see, he's making this argument about conscience. So I'm convinced you can eat anything. But if Alex thinks that, oh no, that to me is unclean, to him it is unclean then. Because he's dealing with the conscience, his conscience. And so I should not judge my brother because, well, that's between him and God now. But if you think it's unclean to you, then to you it is unclean. And then Paul goes into a lot of debate, like theological things, about, you know, this idea of the conscience. He said, I'm convinced in the Lord no food is unclean, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then to him it's unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Brothers, rather than being judgmental, make up your mind not to be a stumbling block to somebody. Make up your mind that you don't make anybody trip over anything. So let me give you an example that happened to me many, many years ago. we had a Friday night Bible study, and then we stopped. You know, we're going to take a break. And then people say, hey, let's have this cookout. Let's get together in the family. You know, it was summertime, and everybody's going to bring a dish. And somebody say, hey, we're going to bring wine. Yep, man, everybody say, what you going to bring? We're making a list of items we're going to bring. Then somebody say, hold on, let's not bring wine. Because we have a brother in Christ that he's really struggling with drinking. And imagine if he comes to our feast, like he's trying to get away from that. And then we're just like, here's wine, man. And somebody said, you know what? That's true, because we tried to help our brother. Let us not drink wine today. And we didn't, because Sergio, he struggled with that. He's always drunk. And so it's like, now he's going to come. He's trying to get away from alcohol, and he comes to a church gathering, and that's exactly what we give you. So Paul says, don't set up, don't make your brother distressed. So stop drinking wine that day, because your brother's going to be in your midst. That's what it means not to be a stumbling block. If you know that you can eat your steak with pink in the middle, and you go out to somebody that they have an issue with that, but maybe don't order steak that day. So that your brother will say something like, oh, I cannot believe that. Did you see that steak that Marty was eating? Oh, man, that was almost jumping off the plate. Oh, my. And then the brother gets distressed. Instead of us having this fellowship, now it's like, you see, that's what the whole Christianity 101 that Paul's talking about. It's like, make up your mind. You know what? For the sake of my brother today, because they just see me over here, you know, I'm just going to not do it today. When they leave, I go back and eat my steak the way I like it. But today, that's what Paul's talking about. Make up your mind that you're not going to set up a stumbling block on your brother because he's distressed by what you're eating. Don't eat that in front of him. Many of us grew up in the Filipino family can vouch for that. Eating something it's a blood sausage. But, you know, growing up, I mean, that thing is good and you never had it. But many of us like, oh, because it's made of blood, you don't know. You know, and some of us, even though we wanted, we didn't eat it because some people, if they saw us eating that, they will be just like, oh, my, I cannot believe that Christian can eat that. You know, so you know that no food is unclean. You can eat it, but you know that they're there that day. Don't eat it. That's what Paul is talking about. Don't make up your mind that you don't make anybody trip over things that really are non-essentials, things that are just matters of opinion. And then he goes on. If your brother is distressed by what you eat, then you're not acting in love. What he's asking the more mature Christian is be Jesus to those who are weak in the faith. Sometimes because they don't get it, but you say, like, you know what, okay. Like I remember one time at a church, I always preach with a tie on because there were people there that they still don't get it. If I wanted to gain their hearing, I better be with a tie on. The moment I show up without a tie, I got people like, I cannot believe the preacher doesn't have a tie today. And they would not even listen to me. So as a smart, it's like, you know what? They want the tie, and they want me perhaps just to be stuck. I'm going to do it just for them because at least they hear me. Until I educate them better, I got to just go with the flow. And, you know, just because I heard comments, like there was a guy who came and I heard later on, you know, preachers, we always know what's going on. You might not think that we do, but we always know that the comments people have. People's like, I cannot believe that preacher showed up and he wasn't even wearing a belt. So, mind you see, matters of opinion saddens me. You did not hear the sermon that day because the preacher, whoever God used, didn't have a belt on or he didn't wear a tie. And so the kingdom of God is not a matter of belt and ties, but of righteousness and joy. And, you know, we have the same problem today in some of our places. You know, this is the anointing area. This is only for the anointed. We have people that come to our church because we treat this as a stage. And they grew up that this is the Holy of Holies. I almost wanted to show them the scripture where God already broke the veil, you know. But, you know, they grew up like that. And so it's like, I had a friend one time. We had a yard sale. And I had the preacher of the Pentecostal church. You're hearing, greeting, brother. And he came and we opened this door. We had this thing full of boxes. And man, you should have seen his face. He was like, you have all this on the sanctuary? I said, yeah, because we don't have a lot of room in our church, I told him. But he was just like, I can't believe that you know, people grew up that this is the stage, not the stage, that this is the sanctuary. You know, and you respect him, but, you know, it's like, I can see that he was a little uncomfortable. You know, just we left it there. That's your opinion. We're still going to be saved. That doesn't really matter. Whether you treat this as a stage or you think it's the sanctuary, you know. So let's not debate about that. You know, let's not split up the faith. So, but he came, he happened to come. I didn't know that he was going to be the preacher who came. And so I just, sorry, man, we don't have a lot of room in our church. So we use the stage. So make sure you don't make your brother stumble or trip over because of what you eat or what you consider holy or not. You see, anything that creates quarrel and judgmentalism in the church does not build up God's kingdom. All those little fights that the church in Rome was going through over matters of food or sacred days, instead of furthering God's kingdom, it distracts the church. Because now we have to deal with things that people debating over matters of opinion, non-essential things. That's why Paul says the kingdom of God is not a matter of drinking and eating, but of righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. And then look at what he says, verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. And then he goes again talking about that all food is clean. So all that we are to do is whatever leads to peace and mutual edification. He uses this edifice, it's a building, a mutual building up of one another. Our job is that one of the one another's is that we build each other up, not that we tear each other apart. So when we come into opinions, people are going to be battling, quarreling, fighting, and we just tear each other apart. That's what Paul doesn't want it to happen because that does not profit the kingdom of God. And he says, do not, because of matter of food, for that, destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, he says, but it's wrong for a man to eat anything that will cause somebody else to stumble. There's the part again. It's wrong for you to have a steak today because you're going to cause the brother or sister to stumble. It's wrong there, he says, because don't make him stumble. They struggle with that. They're not in the same level of maturity as you are, so you just got to go and just make up your mind not to make him stumble that time. It is better to eat meat. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between you, yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats. You see, that's the other thing he talks about. When you go and you're not sure, it's like, oh, you know, I don't know if I can celebrate this day, or I don't know if I can eat this. If you have doubts, don't do it then, Paul says. Because anything that comes from doubts, he said, leads to sin. That's why he says you got to be fully convinced on what it is. If you're not sure because how you were raised, you're still struggling with that, then Paul's advice is don't do it then, because you're already thinking too much about that. Until you pass that and you can be more mature, like Paul's talking about to the mature believers, that he's convinced no food is unclean. But it's unclean to you because you think already. And it comes a matter of conscience. Therefore, anything that creates quarrel, like I said, judgmentalism does not help the kingdom of God. Do not destroy the kingdom of God or your brother and sister because of matters of opinion that we might have. Opinion is always going to differ. And we can disagree. We can agree to disagree on the opinions, but we have to have the essentials right. We have to be unified in that. Then he goes into chapter 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. He goes into details to encourage the strong believers that we are to act like Jesus to those who are weak in their faith. Sometimes you see that. Instead of just judging them, you know where they are. They're probably not on the same level of maturity that you are. Just help them, guiding, put up with it. For them, because you don't want them to fall, you do certain things or you stop doing certain things. Just Jesus, he said Jesus himself did not please himself, but he went through that for the salvation of all people. Instead of being judgmental, we are to strive to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. I mean, when you think about it, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. If we were to translate that in our society, I mean, think about it, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of non-negotiable, for the sake of what clothes you wear on Sunday. Do not destroy the work of God for the type of music that we play in church. Do not destroy the work of God for the type of building that we have. Do not destroy the work of God for fill in the blank. You know, I've heard people that sometimes people want to go to church, but they don't know what clothes to wear. And then they say, oh, no, you got to put on their best. And I'm thinking like, wow, you know, as long as you have clothes on, come. You know, it should be, but some, we destroy, and now people are like, well, you know, I had a lady one time that showed up to our church, and I felt bad. I almost wanted to take, I was so tempted to take the tie off, but you know, later on I got to talk to her because she came and looked around. Everybody was so dressed nicely. She just had a jean and t-shirt, and she was kind of like, I kind of don't fit in here today, do I? Because, you know, perhaps she came from other churches that you have, you show up in jeans and a t-shirt that's like, you got to go somewhere else. I mean, we dress up for Jesus here. You know, and so it's like, we're destroying the work of God in that person's life over matters of clothing. I mean, it's like, things have not changed. It was 2,000 years, and we have some of the same issues today. Paul says, do not destroy the work of God over matters of sacred days. What you're going to consider, what you're going to celebrate. So you fill in the blank. What is those things that you debate people about? Over music, stained glass windows, pews or chairs. Do not destroy the work of God over those things. You know, people destroy God's kingdom always over matters of opinion. Things that don't really matter. Paul gave him the final instructions regarding not being a stumbling block to those who are weak in the faith. And then he goes, again, all food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything if it will cause somebody to stumble. And then he goes, blessed the man who does not judge himself by what he eats, by what he approves. But if he has doubts, then he's condemning himself. That's why you always have to make sure that the reason behind what you're doing. Now, those who are strong in faith have an obligation, he talks about, to bear with the failings of the weak. The weak, the more mature, had to help out those ones that are just growing up in the faith. I love verse 4, chapter 15. He says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. And then he goes on. This is Paul's prayer for this church. Remember, they're divisive over food and sacred days. And finally, here's the prayer that he says. He already told them, so don't pass judgment. Be convinced. Don't make somebody stumble. And then look at this beautiful passage, this beautiful verse. Verse 5, chapter 15, verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. It is unity, my friends, that will bring glory to God, not our quarrels, not our fights over petty things, fight over matters of opinion, things that are negotiable. Now, what can I draw? I mean, some of the things, you know, for you and I to bring the application back into this thing. You see, it was food and holidays that became the object of division in the church in Rome. What would be what caused churches today to divide? And again, when you look at the root of the problem, usually is negotiable things, matters of opinion. As Christians, we must know our essentials so we can know what it is that we can agree to disagree on. When it comes to non-negotiable things in church, we should accept one another without being judgmental to one another. Make up our mind to think about God's kingdom first. His kingdom is bigger than the opinions that I may have. God's kingdom is bigger than the opinions that we all have. So it boils down, it's always about His kingdom. Not about my preferences and your preferences, but it's always about how is this building God's kingdom? Because if it's not building it, sometimes you just have to let it go. Do not destroy God's kingdom for the sake of your opinion over some things that don't really matter. Whatever we choose to do, we are to do it to honor and glorify God. That's really our call. And I just want to conclude with a text in Colossians, because the Colossian church also had a little similar problem with food and holidays. And this is what Paul writes to them. He said, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or about religious festival or new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. Let no one judge you based on that, he said. And then he said, these are the shadow of the things that were to come. But the reality, my friend, is found where? in Jesus, and you and I are here to always glorify him. So make sure that we don't debate over opinions. We need to be united when it comes to the centrality, when it comes to the essentials of our faith. In essentials, unity, and everything else, you're free to believe what you want to believe, because those things truly don't matter when it comes to the kingdom of God. But we should not destroy God's kingdom over matters or things that are just opinion, because at the end of the day, the centrality is always in Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for blessing us, Lord. Thank you for educating us into what it is that we are to do. To just look at the text and Paul addressing us as Christians, how we are to behave, to help one another, those who might be stronger in the faith versus those who might be weaker in the faith, Lord, that we continue to be serving you, regardless of some of the opinions that we might have. Lord, may we continue to be unified in the essentials, in the fundamentals of our theology, of our Christian faith. All glory and honor is yours. And Father, forgive us when we just make non-negotiable negotiable. And so, Lord, forgive us when we just sometimes don't get it because we want our ways and not your ways. Lord, you say it's about building your kingdom, and we are just part of that. May we continue to build your kingdom, because one day you're going to hold us accountable. Father, glory and honor is yours. And thank you, Jesus, for the instructions of Paul that still resonates in our society today as we see churches debating over things. May we never be like that church. May we continue to be solid in our foundation and just embrace each other even when we differ, even when we might disagree with some things, but that people still can see the unity among ourselves because the love that you have shown us, that still continue to show others who we truly are because of you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.